Weeks we've been talking about foundations and how important the each one of us allows God to lay his foundation in our lives, and how few these days have that foundation. And foundations are in God are painful. Because he digs, you know, the taller the building that men build, the deeper the foundation that they dig. And the type of soil, there's a lot of stuff that goes into laying foundations, the type of soil. We've talked about the type of soil, you know, in the parable of the sower. There's all these different types of soil. And the seed, the same seed, I mean, that's such a powerful truth. The same seed falls into all kinds of different soil. Some soil is hard and the seed has no effect. And then the good soil, it brings forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. But the power of the seed is determined by the soil in which it falls. And every one of us is we're soil. What are we created out of? God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and there's a powerful truth in all that. And so God is seeking to bring his influence into our lives. And one of the things I was struck with this morning, if we go to 2 Corinthians 3:1, I think it is. This is very important scripture as God develops ministry in you. This is something to really be cognizant of. I'll get there. 2 Corinthians, we'll just go to 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, Paul says, "Ye are our epistle, written in hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." And so whenever you're ministering in the Spirit, recognize, like Paul says, the Old Testament, it was chiseled out by the hand of God on tables of stone. And we have to be careful in our ministry as we're ministering, especially to our kids, this is very important stuff, is that we're writing into their lives. We're not writing an outward conduct, law of conduct. What we're trying to comprehend is to bring forth an obedience from their heart. So whenever you're, you know, we're going to be talking about eldership today. So, but eldership is eldership, deaconship, all of these ships are, they're not offices. They're not, I don't know what the word is. Offices is probably the best word. They're not, they're in the New Testament. An elder, for example, is an adjective. We've made it a office. We've made it a sort of a rank. But really, it's a description of what a man is. And so, as God develops himself in you and produces his own expression within your life, when you're ministering into the lives of others, you got to realize you're ministering. If you're ministering in the Spirit, you're writing the living word of God into the heart of another. You're not prescribing a carnal code. God's not after a carnal code of behavior in you. He's seeking to produce in you a right heart that naturally does the things that please him. And that's where we get out of the carnal teaching and we begin to move in the realm of life. And if ministry doesn't produce the life of Christ within, it's just meaningless. So in all of that, I was reading this morning. I love the scriptures. I was reading this morning. The thing that got everything started was Job 29, verse 6. And the criteria of what constitutes men that begin to function in the realm of eldership is a father's heart. So it says in, Paul wrote in the New Testament, he says, you have many instructors, but few fathers. And so the thing that God seeks to produce in us is that love. What does it say? If any man loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And God is seeking to bring you into the love of the Father. And a teacher, they like to teach. They like to throw out all the diagrams and bring out scriptures, and it's a necessary function in the body of Christ. But there's something far beyond that, and that's when you begin to comprehend the Father's heart in you. And so, man, I love this scripture. The theologians have all kinds of trouble with this one. Job 29:16. And Job is, up till now, he's laying forth something here. And most of the translations don't catch what the Hebrew is saying here. But he says here, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. This is what will, the truth of this scripture will produce in you a heart that pleases God. So within your own family, but also more or just as important is the body of Christ, is as you begin to lay hold of the power of the gospel and what the gospel is calling God's people to, you begin to look at your brothers and sisters, and you'll continually find within the call of God, you begin to see the richness of the tapestry and the power of what God has intended for his people. And in that comprehension that there is no such thing as an impoverished Christian. You gotta lay that to your heart, because Christ is all and in all. He is the riches of God imparted to everyone that calls upon his name. And so Job is saying here, I'm going to paraphrase it, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help. And then we'll drop down to verse 16. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He's saying there is a poverty in, you know, like you all are involved with different people in the body of Christ. And there's certain ones that you watch over the years and they remain impoverished in God. There is a inability to rise above their predicaments. There's an inability to rise up over the temptations of life. And Job is saying, I searched the matter out. What was it that was hindering this one from developing in Christ? He didn't just look at it and go, yeah, that poor schlep over there, he's never going to get it. He's one of these guys that's just going to continually stumble their whole lives. Well, Job says, I wasn't like that. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the reason of their poverty. And there is a cry within the heart of those that have the love of the Father in them. And there's people I held up for 20, 30 years because there was a cry in my heart for them, individuals, to become fruitful. And every life is a mystery. Your life is a mystery. And part of the beauty of faith, it came to me the other day, I just love the phrases that I get from the Lord anymore, but faith, the phrase that came to me as I was sitting before the Lord, faith is the impetus to launch a life into the mystery of God's will. Faith is the impetus in you that will launch you into the mystery of the will of God. Faith won't allow you to remain in the boat. Faith won't, if you're sensitive to the pressings of God within your life, He will launch you into the mystery of His will. Paul said, I pray that you may know what the mystery of His will is. And you look to the future and we see all the stuff going on and the chaos that's coming to our land. And God goes, I got a mystery for you. The mystery is my will for you. And as you allow faith in your everyday walk to begin to press you into action, just like Sandra said today, I like that. It's a doing. Love and faith will not allow you to remain inactive in the lives of those around you. It won't allow it. And so, Job is saying here, I beheld the poor. I beheld the fatherless. I beheld those that are, you know, the sheep that get scattered. You know, we see a lot of Christians that fall through the cracks. They stop meeting. They stop this. They just withdraw. And Job says, I was a father to such. And a lot of times, we have to hold up the sacredness of the mystery of God. His relationship with another life is a mystery to them, and it's a mystery to you. But as you develop in a father's heart, you begin to search God out, and you go, what is it that's holding this man, this woman back from developing in God? And it's going to be the same with your children, those who have them, is what is it that is causing this child of mine to do whatever? Because, you know, as parents, you can, for a season only, you can control their behavior outwardly. But when they turn 17, 18, 20 years old, As your authority over them begins to wane, if you haven't ministered to their hearts, they're going to go astray. And so religion tries to conform people. Truth transforms people. And so it is in your ministry to your children and to the lives around you. There is a mystery that you step into. and you hold people up. And as God develops a father's heart in you, he will lift the covers of another life. And he'll begin to give you insight into the cause of things. A few years ago, I just happened to be going through the pass. And I ended up at a meeting there where there was a recovering, they're trying to minister to this drug addict. And he was in a drug addict program. And there, I don't know, there was 20, 30 people there. And, you know, everybody after the end of the meeting, everybody goes over to pray for this guy. And they're all praying this and that. And you could tell that this man had had a touch from God. There was no doubt about it. But you could tell he was bound in his spirit. And so while everybody else is praying, you hold this man up before God and you go, what is it that is obviously holding this man from going further in God? And as you wait before God, I mean, God spoke to me and said he's got unforgiveness in his life. And so I leaned over to him and I said, you have unforgiveness in your life. And he goes, oh yeah. And he says, I can't forgive. And you go, you know, I was only there for a short time, but the people that are gathering around him to comprehend the thing that's holding him, we got to set, I mean, the gospel, what is it for? It's to set the captives free. And there's times in ministry is oftentimes we find the locks that are holding people back. And we seek God for the key, not to lift ourselves up, but we're genuinely desiring to unlock the key in their life, to allow them to walk and fly in God in themselves. And so there is a wisdom that comes as God develops a father's heart. If you don't have a father's heart and you seek to know what's going on in someone else's life, more than likely God isn't going to share anything with you. Because the heart, the desire to see another walk with God, is the key for God to unlock the riddle to you. And a right heart always finds in God a glorious thing. And there's a scripture that I love. It's Proverbs 25:2. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. So God conceals things from you. Like back in David, when David first became king, early in his kingdom there, whatever you want to call it, there was a famine that came on the land. And the famine was a severe famine. And it says, David sought the Lord as to the reason why the famine had come. See, God has, the thing is, in all that you encounter in life, God has purposes. He's got truths concealed within the things that you run across. Things in your own life. Things in the lives of your spouse, lives of your children, and things in the lives of those around you. And as the Father's heart develops in you, where you actually care about the life of another. David cared about the fact that there was a famine in the land. It was affecting the whole land. And as he sought God on behalf of the welfare of the children of Israel, God speaks to him and says, the reason for this famine is because because of what Saul did to the inhabitants of a part of the land that was in Israel. And David immediately, upon hearing that, he went to that city. And he said, what can I do to make this right? And they said, pretty intense. They said, Saul did such and such to us and slew a whole bunch of people. And they said, deliver unto us. I think it was 7 sons of Saul, and they slew them. And the famine was lifted. So, that's a little intense. But the issue is that God, the famine would have remained until David sought God. The famine in your brother's life, the famine in your own life, the famine in your children's life. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out the hidden things that prevent people from going on in God. And so you look at all the epistles that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Well, he doesn't write to the church at Thessalonica about the shallowness of the church that was located in Corinth. That would have been wrong. That would have been error. But Paul, what does he say? As a father, he says, I have espoused you unto the gospel. And as a father, he's beholden. He says that in his epistles. He's beholding the affairs and the functioning of every church in the New Testament that he was involved with. And what's he doing? He's seeing the mystery. What was a mystery to them was clear to Paul. John, in the book of Revelation, we've gone through it, God called him into the second heaven, and he began to behold the church. And God says, write a letter to the 7 churches. And what is God doing? He's revealing the issues of every one of those churches. Some of those churches were only 60 miles apart, 100 kilometers apart. But look at the vastness of the issues between one and another. And even in a small little thing of ourselves meeting, the vastness of the call of God, the mercies of God, the intensity of the work of God in each life to bring you into the fullness of His purposes is as vast as the ocean itself. Every one of you, that's part of this whole thing, is every one of God's people is in itself an infinite expression of grace. Every one of us has our own testimony of how God has brought us and is bringing us, even more important, is bringing us to the fullness of His purposes. And as we grow from a child into maturity, God begins to take your interest off yourself and begins to work in you such a love that you begin to pour out yourself for others. So with all of the wisdom that God seeks to spin into your life, the love of the Father is the essential thing upon what God will build in your life. The more you become concerned over His people, is the revelation of you beginning to grow into him and beginning to recognize. Paul says in one place, we're workers together in Christ. And so we begin to take on a ministry of wisdom, and God has to free each of us from trying to be lords over people to where we are friends, where we are, we're so fused together in the love of God that we care for one another. We pray for one another. We might see things in each other's lives, and God might not give you any liberty. He might not give you any clarity, but you hold them up in prayer. You hold each other up in prayer that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the community of faith arises out of a people that pray for one another, that love one another. And the community of faith is not a little thing like us. A community of faith is where we see, every one of you have brothers and sisters that we don't meet with. That's your community of faith. That is the aspect of having the love of God. Is any child of God's is a concern of ours. So, we got this doctrinal, we got this divided church right now. So, some guy that's going to the Alliance Church, he goes through some difficulties, he gets wounded, he gets discouraged, and he stops going. Well, he drops off the radar. Oh, he's not meeting with us. Well, the heart of the shepherd, what does the heart of the shepherd do? It seeks out the one, it leaves the 99 and seeks out the one that's lost on the South 40. But a lot of times, those ones that are out in the South 40, first of all, you got to hold that life up before God that you may know what it is, the issue is. God will reveal the issues. That is, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. But those who have the love of God seek God on behalf of their brother that they might have a word, that they might have a compassion to know how to reach into their lives and reconnect them with their shepherd. And that's the power of a people that are developing in God, that there is a ministration born by love. This thing doesn't work without love. This thing doesn't work without a depth of concern that we have for one another. Paul says in Corinthians 13, it's a powerful verse, and listen to what it says here. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and if I have not love, I'm nothing. Love is the signature of God in a life. Love is the fountain from which all ministry, true ministry, flows. And I've run across a lot of people that have had spectacular gifts. Gifts of healing, gifts of discernment. I knew a guy that if someone had a spirit in them, they came into his presence, it would start manifesting itself. I saw it. I watched it. But if he doesn't have love, it's meaningless. And so love is the fountain that'll put power in your words, bring wisdom to your heart. And as you grow in the love of God, you begin to respect the lives of others. And discernment will not only show you what is amiss, what's preventing someone from developing, but discernment will put within you the right heart to convey the word of God. So here's King David. He's sitting there ruling and reigning in Israel. He's just he just had a little affair with someone else's wife, and he had that man killed, and he's sitting there on the throne ruling like life was good. But the prophet comes to him, and the prophet knows David. The prophet loves David. And he comes, and he goes, going to tell you a situation we got going on here. And he lays out this little story. And he goes to David, what do you think we should do? Well, David goes, that man should die. The prophet looks at David and says, you're the man. And David repented. David wrote Psalm 51. But there's times when you get caught up in a situation. Shame closes the doors. Hardness of heart takes hold of you. One man said the real horror of sin is it numbs you to itself. And there's times when you need a brother to come and break through the bars of shame, break through the hardness of heart, and you're forever grateful. They who love truth desire truth. And so it's not only having a word of correction, a word of encouragement, it's the spirit in which you bring it. And God works in you. And one of the ways he works in you is you learn by doing. I remember early in my Christian life, I had these two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, and I'd just been studying the Hebrew, and I got about five words that just, you know. And these guys came to the door, and I nailed them. I mean, I took a club out and beat on them for half an hour. And they left, and God basically says to me, oh, that was good. That they really saw me in that little fiasco that you just presented. So wisdom is the ability to apply truth to your situations. Wisdom is the ability to take the truth of God and apply it into your own life and into the lives around you. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Hebrews, King James says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Hebrew, it says, the fear of the Lord is the principal part of wisdom. And they that don't fear God will never really understand his word. Because as his word comes to us, we are overwhelmed with the immensity of his being, the immensity of his wisdom, and we are humbled by his greatness. And as you grow in God and as you begin to see him in his word, it'll create in you a dimension of humility, of wisdom, care and concern, and it will free you from the opinions of men. In the presence of God, the opinions of men don't hold much salt. And that's where Liberty comes. Liberty comes by touching the glory and the wonder and the majesty of his presence. In his presence, there is power, there is glory, there is humility, there's meekness, and there's the fire of a love that will burn in you, purifying your hearts and launching you into the mystery of the will of God for yourselves. It was yesterday I was thinking about, that's when that word came to me about faith being the impetus to launch you into the will of God. Men and women who never do anything, they might tell you what faith is, but they don't know what faith is. Faith launches you. And I was thinking of, man, it was so exciting to me. I was ready to go anywhere, do anything at the whisper of God. I just had this brief moment of Peter facing the storm. Jesus is out there walking on the water. And Peter's facing the ferocity of this storm. It says they've been rowing all night long in this storm. Can't get to the other side. They're not getting anywhere. Peter looks into the wind and the waves, and he steps out in God. If that doesn't thrill you, if that doesn't just poof, stir you, and you come into the storms of your life, and you roam with all you got, you feel like you're not getting where in God, God has a purpose. And the storm won't abate until you step into it. Some men spend their whole lives in a boat, never going anywhere in God. The thing they saw and believed 10 years ago is the same thing they see today, 10 years later. God goes, I can't help you. You have got to step into the storm and find your God in the storm. And you know what the gospel says? As soon as Peter stepped out of the boat, and it mentions in one gospel that Jesus came and got in the boat, it says immediately the boat was on the other side. And so the secret of the purposes of God in you, first and foremost, is when you see the storm, find out where Christ is in it, and then step into it, and he'll come into your boat, and immediately the lesson learned and the situation passes. And the reason for stagnation in so many of God's people's lives is they don't step into the storm. And God is ever beckoning you. And as you step out into the storms, into the Goliaths that are challenging, there's a faith in here. What did Paul say in one place? This is the victory. Might have been John, but it's the word of God. This is the victory, even your faith. Faith is the victory of God in your life. And that faith will press you into the wonder and the mystery of his will. So as you begin to recognize that in your own life, as you're dealing with your brothers and sisters and your children, you begin to recognize, because sometimes third person, if you're in the middle of the storm, it's hard to see. And there's times when you can be the eyes and the ears of your brother, and you go, hey, this is something the Lord has for you.
This is something that he's drawing you into. And as God develops the heart of the Father in you, you begin to be his heart into the lives of those around you. And as you step into the storm, the face of the storms in your life, you can now be that exhortation to your brothers and sisters to step into the thing that's holding them back. So it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. He'll hide things from you. But he hides them. I see him with a smile on his face. You got perplexities. You got situations like Jordan shared last week. There's a mystery unsolved in your life. And God's going, come unto me. And I'll open doors that you have never even comprehended waiting for you. And God is ever beckoning us into new places in himself. Stagnation is the result of a people who don't step into the storms of life and find their God in it. And so, you know, we all have brothers and sisters that aren't developing. Seek God on their behalf. Seek to be a brother that, or sister that comes up and lifts them up, that helps them discover the issues of their own heart. Because we're all in this together. The development of one life is the development of all of our lives. And we got to get rid of this concept of, well, that's his problem. Well, that may be true, but if he's one of God's own, it's now your problem. It's now something that God lays on you. And he might just have you pray over it and not say anything. But you take him to God with a ready heart and a heart that truly desires to see the life of Christ develop. In my travels, like going to different fellowships and different things, you go in and you see things. And, you know, people can meet for 30 years and then they begin to be oblivious to the issues holding them back as a people. And God wants to bring you in to the secret counsel of the Lord. And so it's important for us that we discover, as God lays your foundation and he digs deep in your life, it's not a fun thing when God digs in you. Because he's removing a lot of things that he may pour into you. The wonder of his own substance. So you can't have a foundation that doesn't involve digging. That doesn't involve him digging into the very secrets of your own heart. And victories in God are, you'll never have a spiritual victory without a new truth. So, last illustration. Samson is, it says Samson was on his way to Timnath. And, you know, he's not the most disciplined guy in the world. He's not fully where he needs to be in God. But Timnath means inheritance. So, Samson, God's got a call on Samson. He ain't a finished product at this point by any stretch. Neither are we. And so Samson set his face to Timnath, to his inheritance in God. And on the way, guess what he meets? A lion. And, you know, if you got your heart set on the full inheritance of God in Christ for you, you're going to meet lions. You know, there's a good segment of the church goes, what's this? And they turn. But it says the Spirit of God came on Samson. He slew that lion as if it were a young goat. Ah, isn't that good? That's when you face the lions and the storms, look to God for that anointing. The scripture says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so Samson overcomes that thing. He goes to Timnath. He's coming back. And what's in the carcass of the lion? Honey. In every victory you go through, every victory that you experience, you'll find, what does honey represent in the book of Proverbs? Wisdom. And as you overcome the issues of your own heart, God brings the wisdom of Himself to you. And He used that experience to defeat a large number of Philistines. He gives the boys a parable. Out of the eater comes something sweet. And God's got sweetness for you. He's got wisdom wrapped up in your own perplexing situations. And in the overcoming of the things that withstand you in your growth in God, it becomes a source of wisdom for others. But if you don't overcome, you don't get the wisdom. You don't get the honey. You don't get that secret of the Lord that God has wrapped up. So, Psalm 23, Thou preparest a table before me. Oh, that's awesome. The rest of the verse, in the presence of my enemies. Ooh. You mean, yeah, God means the table of the Lord. And remember we talked about the enemies of the land? The enemies of the land are the enemies in your own heart. They're the enemies in the church locally. They're enemies in the church globally. And they got to be displaced. So, Joshua and Caleb, this is the end of the matter here. Joshua and Caleb went with 12 spies into the land. 10 spies come back and said, can't be done. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of the sons of Anak. It just ain't happening. But it says Joshua and Caleb followed another spirit. They had the spirit of faith in them. And what did they say to the children of Israel? If God be with us, we are well able to overcome. You see what faith does? Faith is the impetus that was in Joshua and Caleb to go after their land and God. They weren't going to allow the enormity. You got huge enemies in your heart? Faith looks at them and goes, you're going down. You're going down. One of the words in my early days, I had such severe issues in my own heart coming out of all that I came out of. And one word I quoted to myself, I'll bet you 5,000 times. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I will rise. I ain't staying down. There's a faith in God that will not allow you to be defeated by anything in your heart. It's a faith that it just goes, when I fall, I'm going to rise up again. Faith will not allow you to rest in defeat. Many Christians, make compromises with sin in their lives because faith has ceased to be the impetus. Faith has ceased. They're happy with confessions. They're happy with quoting the promises of God, but they have no desire to walk in the promises of God. Big difference. The faith that God's put in you will not rest until you're walking in the promises of God. If you're content with, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and you look in your heart and you got all kinds of stuff that says something contrary to that, faith won't rest. Faith won't allow you to compromise with sin. Faith won't allow you to compromise with fruitlessness. Faith won't allow you to stay where you are, because faith is the compass of God in you that always points to His promises, that you might know the fulfillment of them. It's one thing to know the words of the promises of God, but it's another thing to know the power of the promises of God, of Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. So let the faith of God, let the love of God be the fountain in you into dimensions in God that are incomprehensible. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, that which God has prepared for those who what? Love Him. If you really love God, you want your whole life from morning to evening to be a source of joy unto Him. If you really love God, you go, I can't compromise with sin in my life, because I want to please Him in everything I do. This isn't some carnal commandment. This is the love of God rising up in here, going, I want to be a life of purity unto Him. I want to be authentic. I don't want to say something to somebody and then walk in something different. I want to be as real inside as I am outside. And the freedom and the power to be and the joy of the Lord, that compromise isn't an issue when you taste of the fruit of the land of God and you still got a corner of it that the Amorite and the Jebusite, you're going, they got to go down. This land is going to be God's. My heart's going to be God's, and whatever happens, I'm purposed to that end. Let faith be your victory. And let the love of God be the power behind everything you do.